We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen to the message of truth from God's Word.
Now turn your Bibles to Deuteronomy. You need to hold your place in Deuteronomy. We'll do a little bit of turning, but I'm going to do a lot in Deuteronomy. So if you brought your Bibles, it's pay dirt for you tonight because we're getting in. If you didn't bring your Bibles, listen carefully. Deuteronomy is where we're going to be. So let me tell you, I came across this passage in my Bible reading Tuesday morning. I just felt like this is where the Lord had me park. All I had to do then was study it, break it down, meditate on it, put it in a way that's scripturally relevant so nobody charges me with heresy, and make sure it's culturally relevant so you understand it, and then have it ready for tonight. That's all I had to do, but I was excited to do it, all right? That's the preaching right there. As an assistant pastor, sometimes these one-and-done sermons are tough. You get a week or two's notice, and you're like, I got one sermon. What am I going to do? I can't defer to next week. I got to pack it in, and I am excited to preach to you from Deuteronomy. I say all that to say this, that I think as an assistant, when you know you're up to preach, you're like, okay, what am I going to do? And I think in those moments more than ever, I am thankful that I have a Bible reading plan and something comes alive for my personal Bible reading. That my time in God's Word intimately just speaks. And so I've learned over the last 2 years, I don't have to think too hard. I just have to be ready, and I have to be instant in season, out of season. How do I do that? Have my own personal reading time, and then just I make notes. My study Bible's got little sticky pads, and I go to, usually it's what I'm reading right there on that in that moment. I'm like, that's where I want to go because it's fresh. And so I hope you have that in your life. You'll see why it's important today in our message. The message title is A Word to the Would-Be Wise, or The Word to the Wise. I was going to title it A Word to the Would-Be Wise. Maybe I should have kept that, all right? But you get the point. Another title I could have went with is The Enemy of Forgetfulness. The Enemy of Forgetfulness. So Deuteronomy chapter 4, let me read this to you. We're going to begin in verse 5. I'm going to read through verses 13, and then we're going to kick in. He says, "Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me." This is speaking, of course, of Moses. "That you should do so in the land whither you go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? Only take heed to yourself or thyself, and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. But teach them," right? "Teach them, thy sons and thy sons' sons, especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, gather me the people together, and I will make them fear or hear my words, and that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach" what? "Their children." We'll come back to that. "And you come near and stood under the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire into the midst of heaven with darkness, clouds, and thick darkness. And the Lord spake unto you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the voice of the words, but saw no similitude, only you heard a voice. And he declared unto you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, even 10 commandments, and he wrote them upon tables of stone." Now, if you don't mind, let me help you understand a little, if you will, backdrop to Deuteronomy. Let's set the stage for this evening's message. I'm going to move quickly. Raise your hand if you have a question. No, don't do that. It won't work. See me afterward. All right? So as Deuteronomy opens, okay, the people of Israel are camped on the plains just across the Jordan River. They have not yet crossed this Jordan River. They're getting ready to cross the Jordan River. We know Moses, he can't go because of sin, because of a fit of anger and not doing what the Lord had commanded him. So he has this limited amount of time to speak to the people. In fact, the entire generation that's on this side of the Jordan, okay, they're eager to go. And I'll talk about that in a second. But understand this, the entire generation that saw the miracles in Egypt and all that took place when they left Egypt and many of the mighty miracles there and soon after leaving, you know, God parted the Red Sea and all these wonderful things, right? They're dead because of their, if you will, their unbelief. They were victims of their unwillingness to submit and humble themselves and trust the Lord. Now, we're going to talk about that in a minute, see maybe what you would do if you were in their shoes. So we now have this new generation that is growing to maturity during 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. Now, I want to say this. God has allowed me to spend some time in this area of the world, out in the middle of the desert, when I was in the military, stationed in the Middle East. And I want to tell you something. The desert is a nasty place. I remember thinking, could this be where the Israelites wandered? I found out later it was a little bit farther east. But I was there before Christmas, over the New Year. I remember one day, and I was on the tarmac, or I was on the flight line. It was 120 degrees on the flight line. Halfway through, I got repositioned way out in the middle of the post. I'm like, thank goodness I'm off the flight line. And that night, it was 34 degrees. I felt like the Israelites. This is too hot. And then I go over here and I'm like, it's too cold. I'm looking for the porridge just right. It was miserable. Sandy. I went through my first sandstorm. It took me 3 days of intense showers to not find grains of sand in places I shouldn't find sand. Seriously. And I know just from that little bit of time, I mean, no wonder they complained. How many of you had a good meal one night and then in the morning you missed breakfast and you're whining? I mean, I think we can relate a little bit with what's going on. So this new generation, though, all right, they've heard the testimonies. I have to say there's a little bit of faithfulness in this generation that didn't make it. They're like, okay, we're not going to go. We disobeyed God. We grumbled. We complained. But they did pass. They must have passed some things on. Because this new generation, man, you see in Deuteronomy 4:4, I mean, they're poised. They're eager to cross the Jordan River and challenge the giants that lay beyond. Everybody say giants. So I want to take a little sidestep here. And we're going to talk about giants for a moment. Because before coming to this passage on Tuesday morning, I had been studying the giants. I'm like, giants? That's fascinating. There's a lot of fascinating things in the Bible. And I don't want to get too sidetracked on all these weird things. I just want you to hear. I want you to put yourself in the camp with the Israelites. They were kind of a small people, okay? They weren't really tall, okay? Everybody with me? All right? They're probably the size of Doc over here. You know what I'm saying? Doc, stand up real quick. Will you? Just give us a stand up. They're probably the size of Doc. I mean, Doc, thank you, Doc. They're probably about that size, okay? You know, not as muscular and not as handsome of a beard, I'm sure. But look, you stay in Deuteronomy, right? Go over to Deuteronomy chapter 3, and let's look at verse 11. I've got it on the screen, so if you're like, where's he going? Well, there's your reference, okay? Here, listen to this. For only Og, king of Bashan, remained of the remnant of what? Giants. Behold, his bedstead was a bedstead of iron. I think a little bit of aluminum is hard to move around the house when you need to, right? Is it not in Rabbath of the children of Ammon? 9 cubits was the length thereof, and 4 cubits the breadth of it, after the cubit of a man. And this land which you possessed at that time from Aror, don't quote me on that pronunciation, but there you go, which is by the river Arnon, and half Mount Gilead and the cities thereof, gave I unto the Reubenites and the Gadites, and the rest of the Gilead and the Bashan, being the kingdom of Og, gave I unto the half tribe of Manasseh, all the region of Argob, with all Bashan, which is called the land of giants. Now, let me just be real clear, okay? I'm studying this out, all right? Og, king of Bashan, had a bed that was 13 feet long and 6 feet wide, and that was made for one. Goliath, his puny, soon-to-be relative, was just a measly 9 foot 9 inches, okay? These were some big people. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 2. You're right there, right? Look at verse 20. Deuteronomy 2, verse 20. That also was accounted a land of giants. Giants dwelt therein in old times, and the Ammonites called them Zamzumans. So I imagine if you were like, man, there's a nine-footer, Zamzuman. I don't know. That's what they called them. And people great and many and tall as the Anakims. That's a whole other people. But the Lord destroyed them before them, and they succeeded them and dwelt in their stead. And so, you know, give a little backdrop. He's kind of comforting, saying, listen, there was some tall folks. In fact, they're still around. They're still alive. There's still a lot of tall people, because years later, who's going to show up? There's Goliath, and he had a brother. And some of them had six fingers. Now, I'm not going to get into that, but that would be scary. Somebody took me to the Princess Bride, the six-fingered man, if you know what I'm talking about, okay? And some of you are like, yes, all right? That's not biblical, by the way. That movie's not biblical. Don't quote me as biblical movie. There were some tall people. And where am I going with all this, you might want to know? Well, listen, they had wandered for 40 years. But think about 40 years prior when the 12 spies were sent out, right? And 10 of them came back. And they said, well, let's say two of them said, let's go get them. Kind of like David with Goliath. David was probably like 12 years old. He went. But the other 10 were like, no way. I mean, when we first went out, I was like, we got this. We got a great God. And then all of a sudden, I was walking around the corner. I'm like, oh, my word, there's a 20-footer. There's a 9-footer, there's a 10-footer. They're dotted. There's no way. There's giants in the land. Now you got to think about the fact they're coming up to the land, and the rumor of these people, many of them already killed, was already circulating in the camp. There's giants in the land. Out go the spies, and they see these guys. These giants, they were scared to death. And they all of a sudden, the focus of their life became the God of their life, and that was the giants they couldn't overcome. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, how many of you, look, I'm not going to excuse their behavior or say that they were justified in what they did, because clearly they were not. But how many of you, let's be honest, if you were one of the 10, how many of you would be like, 20-footer, we got this, God? How many of you would be like, well, you know, there might be another way? I mean, they're really big, right? I mean, their horses are like 14 feet. No, I don't know. I have no idea, but these are some massive people. I mean, think about it. The fear that they must have had. Now, getting back to our text, Moses is the man that the people have learned to trust through the years and through much. He's the guy. He's about to die. You follow me? He's about to die. He's at his end. He knows he's at his end. God made it very clear he's at his end. He's already pulled in a lot of the leaders and said, this is it for me. I'm not going with you, okay? It's just not going to happen. And to be clear, he's reminding them through the word here in a sense that, listen, a lot of these big giants, they were conquered by heathens a long time ago. Like, we can surely do this because they did. How much more can we than we have God, right? I mean, listen, and so they're referencing this. But so Moses, he knows his time is at hand. He assembles the people who he has led and favored for many years, and he's going to give his final words. Let me ask you a question tonight. If I don't have this authority, and I'm glad I don't, but if you found out right now that you have 30 minutes to go make a phone call or bring your family in, and you're out, you're done, God says, I'm taking you home, your time is over, what would you say? What would you say? You got to put yourself in the context of Scripture here to really understand. I mean, we don't have the grace of God for that kind of a decision, because that's not where we're at, but we're to live day by day. I want you to think about that. What would you say? God has given you one last opportunity to address your loved ones before you die. What do you say? Well, speaking under the inspiration of God's Spirit, here's what Moses does. And, of course, this is really condensed, but he rehearses the history of God's saving work for Israel. Let me tell you everything God's done in Israel. He explains God's motives for choosing Israel and God's gift of the law. By the way, if you missed Dr. Fraser's message on Sunday, we have a wonderful church app, and you need to get on the app, and you need to listen to that message about the blessing of Israel. They're a nation again. Tremendous stuff. Little side note there for you. He also, Moses, he reviews and he adds to earlier instructions for holy living. He's like, I got just a few more words left, and I'm just going to continue to pour out God's word on you. That's what I'm going to do. I'm not going to get into all the semantics of life. I just want to remind you what God has said. Obey it. And so that's exactly what he does. Moses is reminding Israel of the great and awesome truth. Israel is God's people. And even better, right? And the Lord is their king. Amen? Now, I'm not going to go any further with this, but he says, the Lord is your king. And what do they do some years later? They're like, give us a king like everybody else. No, God is your king. But no, they wanted to be like everybody else. Well, the relevance of Deuteronomy for Christians is seen in the fact that it is quoted some 80 times in the New Testament. You think this is relevant? You think Deuteronomy is relevant? 80 times quoted in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 3:19 says this, for the wisdom of this world is what with God? It's foolishness. That's why I'm going to say a word to the wise. Tonight, if you want to be wise, here's a word to the wise, okay? Or the would-be wise. Should have stuck with that. Listen, in the Old Testament, the word wisdom, here's what it has to do. In the Old Testament, the word wisdom has to do with character rather than human intelligence and describes the right use of knowledge. It's like, it doesn't matter how smart you are. In fact, what's the New Testament say? Knowledge what? Puffs up. It's how you use it. That's what matters. I like what Roy Zuck said. I don't even know who the guy is. I just found the quote. I just got to be honest with you. Like, Roy Zuck, he must be a great guy. I have no idea, but this is a great quote. Wisdom means being skillful and successful in one's relationships and responsibilities, observing and following the Creator's principles of order and the moral universe. Now, let me pose a couple questions to you real quick. The first question is this. Why is it so important for Israel to know and obey God's wisdom? You don't have to answer, but I'm getting your mind in the right spot for the second question, and that is this. Why is it so important for us to know and obey God's wisdom? Why is it? Go ahead and say why. Because you know I'm about to... Two people want to know. Sermon's over. Thank you for coming. Everybody say why. Great question. I mean, listen, number one, it's the only way to have a successful life. Don't we want to be successful? Where does that drive in humankind come to be successful? It comes from the Creator of the universe. You can misplace it, but there's a drive to succeed. There's a drive to be the best. There is. Look at verse 5 back in Deuteronomy chapter 4. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do so in the land whither you go to possess it. The land you're going in, listen, know these things, do these things. Knowing and obeying God's wisdom is the way to have success. It was the only way Israel was going to take possession of the land. You got one option, do it my way. We see in the book of Joshua that, that God had the entire campaign all worked out in advance. He's got your life all worked out in advance. And all God's people said, amen. And here's another truth. Joshua and God's people really blew it big time. I'm thankful we have a record of that, aren't you? We've got a record right here of some highs, some miraculous highs, and then we've got a record of like some bonehead moves. How many of you have ever read the word and said, why in the world? Has anybody ever done that? Like, what is their problem? Right? The one that gets me is a real simple one. I just walked through possibly, could have been some theologians think it was 900 feet deep. Now, I don't know, I have to go out and measure that. When they walk through the Red Sea on dry land at some points. And it's like 2 days later, some even say a day later, they're like, I'm thirsty. Have you brought us out here to die? But we're all guilty of that same stupidity, aren't we? Because we're in the flesh, how easily we forget. That's why I should have entitled this message, The Enemy of Forgetfulness. We live day to day and forget the blessings of God, certainly if we're not careful. Look, it's easier, I know it's easier said than done to live in light of God's word. Because see, Joshua simply had one objective. It's your objective. Joshua, as he takes over from Moses, and we read later in text, we're not getting there tonight, but he leads the conquest, you know, across the Jordan and the mighty things that God did. But Joshua learned, God's got this already worked out in advance. All I've got to do is discern God's will and obey it. I just got to discern it and obey it. That's like our life motto, isn't it? Right? You write that in your Bible. Discern it and obey it. Discern it and obey it. But you got to pursue it. You got to go after it. Because it's a daily thing, right? That's the way God just kind of gives us enough. He says, it's a daily walk. I'm not giving you too much. You'll get a big head. I want you to day by day, I'm giving you manna. Go ahead and scoop it up and you got enough for all week. No, you're to go out every day and get just what you need. Go to God's word and get just what you need. No more, no less. Except in the New Testament era and this dispensation of grace, don't think you don't have to read your Bible on Sundays because you got enough on Saturday for 2 days. I did. Okay. Now you got to read both. If you don't, you might know what I'm talking about there. I want to read you something that Oswald Chambers eloquently said about wisdom and success, what real success is, what it looks like for the Christian today. He says this. He says, one of the biggest snares is the idea that God is sure to lead us to success. Right? Wouldn't that be nice, brother? You're going to get all the money you need, and you're going to be so successful. You're never even going to have to sweat. I mean, that's not the way it works, though, is it? We're not called to success, but we're called to faithfulness, right? If we believe on Jesus Christ, it is not that we gain, it is not what we gain, but what he pours through us that counts. And all God's people said, it's not that God makes us beautifully rounded grapes, although I'm well on my way, but he squeezes the sweetness out of us. You ever feel that way? He is squeezing me. He's like just taking it. I don't know if I have any more to give. We cannot measure our lives by spiritual success, but only by what God pours through us. And here's the thing, we can't even measure that at all. God called Jesus Christ to unmitigated disaster. Jesus Christ called his disciples to come to see him put to death. He led every one of those disciples to the place where their hearts broke. The whole thing was an absolute failure from every standpoint but God's. And yet the thing that was the biggest failure from man's standpoint was the ultimate triumph from God's, because God's purpose was not man's. Sum up the life of Christ by any other standard than God's, and his life is an anticlimax of failure, right? That's why Christ Jesus makes the History Channel, the National Geographic, and they focus on his death and, you know, the sweet life he had, but it ended in tragedy. It is required in stewards that a man be found what? Faithful, not successful. We're called to faithfulness, not necessarily success. Some things we'll never know this side of heaven, and God says you're not meant to know this side of heaven. You're just not meant to, because we walk by faith, not by sight. It'd be sight if everything we did was measured right in front of us, wouldn't it? How many of you wish you had a little more sight, though? Come on, raise your hand. Everybody raise your hand. Everybody raise your hand. Some of you spiritual wonders, I'm telling you. I don't need to know. I want to know more, but I'm thankful that God doesn't. I wish I could measure more. Ministry would be easier if I could measure more. Is this working? Is this isn't working? I mean, am I making a difference? You're reaching out to people. Am I really connecting with them? This is so difficult. Listen, we walk by faith, not by sight. So why is it so important for us to know and obey God's wisdom? Well, here's the second thing. It's the only way to have a faithful witness. It's the only way to have a faithful witness. Look at verses 6 through 8, chapter 4. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your what? Wisdom. Let's try that again. For this is your wisdom and your understanding. Right? I want to be wise. I want wisdom. I want to gain knowledge because I want to understand what God's doing. He doesn't want us to be ignorant of the days in which we live. He wants us to understand. We've just got to dig, right? 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God. A study, that word study is so difficult, isn't it? It's like the word patience. For this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh or so close unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? What nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all of this law which I set before you this day? The other nations tried to obtain guidance through false gods by means of sorcery, which we see all over Scripture, by means of spiritism, we see all through Scripture. These practices, they were forbidden to the Jews, and they're forbidden to us. Keep your place, but turn to Deuteronomy chapter 18 real quick. Deuteronomy 18, beginning in verse 9. Here's what it says. And you catch up, because I'm going to read a few verses. When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that use a divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. For all these things all these things are an abomination unto the Lord. Because of these abominations, the Lord thy God will drive them out before thee. Because they did these things, I'm bringing you in. They kick them out. Therefore, thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God. For these nations, For these nations which thou shalt possess, hearken unto the observers of times and unto diviners. But as for thee, the Lord thy God hath not suffered thee to do so. But look real quick at verse 9, the last part of verse 9. Learn to do after the abomination of those nations. I tell you this, I think what they wanted to do is they said, we want to be like everybody else. Don't fall into the trap of wanting to be like everybody else. God's laws clearly revealed to Israel what was right, what was wrong, and covered just about every decision that they would have to make. And there was a lot, if you read the Old Testament, the laws that were placed upon them. Today, we don't have to live by the law, but we do have the completed word of God. And all God's people said, and we have the completed word and the assurance that if we obey God, right, with the things that he has already taught us that are right here in front of us, he will give us the guidance we need for the special areas of life. I'm calling them special. Why? Because it's really simple. If I say, do not murder, you're like, check. I would never murder, right? But what about young people, and I don't see too many young people here, but a few, how do I date? How do I deal with cancer? How do I deal with a neighbor that is very difficult? All the special, everybody goes, special. Right? The special things of life, the answers are right here. And we got to learn to navigate God's word through his principles so that every area of life we can find answers and find God's perfect will right here in God's word. It is possible because, listen, there's a reason he's taking care and preserved this thing for us. Listen, you know, Warren Wiersbe points this out. Everything about Israel's religion was far superior to that of the surrounding nations, that the unbelieving pagans couldn't help but be impressed. The presence of God in Israel's sanctuary, the divine laws governing their life, the guidance of God and the absence of cruelty and impurity. And I hope you read that, because while that stays up, I want to tell you something. Today, the Bible clearly states that God, his Holy Spirit, no longer resides in a sanctuary or a tabernacle. It resides where? It resides in us. It resides in me. It resides in you. And so God's people, the world should look and say, wow, there is something pure and holy about them. There is something different about them. I mean, you can see, man, God is alive in them. Paul told the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 3, 2 through 3, you are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tables of stone like the Ten Commandments and the laws, if you will, but in the fleshly tables of the heart. That's where God resides now. The tragedy for Israel and the tragedy for you and the tragedy for me and the tragedy for Christians today is we fall in the same trap that Israel fell into, and it is that they got so accustomed and so used to the blessings that they let their guard down and they began to imitate their neighbors. Every time. And what happened? They lost their witness. And the minute they lost their witness, God brought judgment. Now, how many were here Sunday and heard the message? A lot of you. So the promises of God upon a people that he will fulfill his promise is focused in America. How many think that's heresy? Anybody? Who is it? Israel. What promise do we have? None. None. It's like, man, I can't, listen, I'm not going to get bent out of shape about where America's headed and all this. It does cause me to pray. I do get, we all get fearful. We all get overwhelmed. We should go to prayer. But all I know is if there's gonna be a remnant that God can say, there's a remnant in that America, I want it to be us. Amen? And I happen to know there's people in every state all across the land who are holding true to God's word, and I'm thankful for that. But I'm telling you, Christian, I'm telling you, we don't have the promises of Israel. And just like Israel, though, we see it in Scripture time and time again. God blesses. They get really, really lax, and they begin to imitate their neighbors. I mean, you look at our country, it seems like we're acting just like everybody else. We want to be like everybody else because we're getting our eyes off of God, and we take advantage of the fact that we can walk in here and hear God's word, but I'm not going to necessarily conform my whole life to this thing because, man, we're blessed. It's not like I have to. It's not like I'm going to die for this thing. And slowly, we are. Well, why is it so important to know and obey God's wisdom? Here's the last point, and I'm going to wrap it up. I might even get done on time, and I like that, right? It's the only way to build spiritual homes. It's the only way to build spiritual homes. Look at back in our text, Deuteronomy chapter 4. We'll begin in verse 9. Here's what it says. Verses 9 and 10. Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul. Keep thy soul diligent. You could preach on that. Lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them to thy sons and thy sons' sons. It's like God saying, you know what? I'm going to take you into the land. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless you with longevity, that you'll not only see your sons, you're going to see your sons' sons. And you know why? Because I want you to be a grandparent that pours into your kids and pours into your kids' kids. And if I'm blessed long enough, I'm going to pour into my kids' kids, and my kids' kids. And if you pour into the kids' kids' kids, I want to eat what you're eating. Verse 10, especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord, thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children. Teach their children. You know, the Israelites then, they were surrounded by ungodly and threatening peoples on every side, and they still are today. I'm raising three teenagers. I feel like I'm bombarded on every side with everything that's coming at the family. It just doesn't end. It just doesn't end. We're bombarded on every side. Israel was bombarded on every side. And Israel was, here's the truth. Israel was always one generation away from losing God's blessing. Always. They were just, God said, listen, he's basically laying out a principle. You're blessed, and you're gonna pour into your sons and your sons' sons, but don't you ever think that you can just continue on devoid of me. You're one generation away from losing it all, and that's what we see over and over again. And the same is true for where we live today. One generation. Ken Ham said this, and follow along. creationist and apologist, many know Ken Ham as a creationist and apologist, he shared in a recent book that a certain Professor Lawrence M. Cross, well-known, by the way, gave a speech in Australia in 2014 proposing how children should be taught about faith in schools, in the public schools, claiming that religious systems shouldn't be treated as if they're all sacred. And he's quoted as saying this, "Change is always one generation away," the scientist said. "So if we can plant the seeds of doubt in our children, religion," and I think by religion he means Christianity, "religion will go away in one generation, or at least largely go away." And that's what I think we have an obligation to do. The enemy is trying to undo what's been done in the history of our country in one generation. And they've been very, very successful. But you know, God has a similar strategy on the opposite side of the coin. And it's found in 2 Timothy 2:2. "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who" what? Say it with me. "Who shall be able to teach others also." Let's read that last part again. Ready? "Who shall be able to teach others also." You know, what are we doing? What are you? What are you doing to teach others also? You're a parent? Got your kids. If you're a grandparent, go after your kids, grandkids, and your kids. And pray you get those sons. If the Lord will allow you. The Bible records the tragedy of a generation lost in Judges chapter 2, verses 7 through 15. So you have those blank lines. Write down Judges chapter 2, verses 7 through 15. I'm not going there for sake of time, but by the way, if you could single file it, when we leave here tonight, if you could just single file and go through this door only, I want to check all of your note pages, okay? So that's all I want to do, okay? And whoever has the best runs a grand prize, okay? Small blizzard at Dairy Queen. Pastor Mike is paying for it, that's the thing, though. So let me end with this, okay? We'll move kind of quickly here. How can Christian parents best influence their children to trust in the Lord and live by wisdom? Because we're talking about wisdom tonight. Now, this is good for grandparents. This is good for everybody in here. How do we do that? Well, number one, be examples to your children. I could spend a lot of time in here, and if I had more time, I would. But I'll tell you, be an example to your kids, right? Like, I'm convinced, I don't know, there's got to be a better way of saying this, but I am convinced more and more, there's a statistic out there, and then having been in churches where I was a youth pastor for years and did a lot of work in public schools, I had greater success with lost kids in public schools than I did church kids. I did. And here's why I think, okay? Now, so just don't quote me completely on this. This is my, I need to find a way to maybe phrase this. I believe it's because they've had this slammed down their throat, but the very people who love them and the very people who bring them to church, they don't flush it out in their life. So we go to the lost public school and we're like, man, there's hope in God and you can live in, and they buy it. They buy it, don't they? They come to you and they buy it. They're like, yes. And then sometimes you get these church kids and they're like, yeah, I've heard that. But I also have seen people in the church. I've seen the arguments. My parents, my grandparents, they say they're a Christian, but man, you should see how they act. I don't see any relationship between this and this. You know, if you were building a Lego model and you're supposed to put A Lego to B Lego and they didn't match up, you'd be frustrated, wouldn't you? Hey, wait a minute. How many of you ordered something from China? And it's like a desk or something, right? Or a shelf, and you're missing a part and you want to kill somebody, right? All right? That's murder, by the way. Don't do that. Right? You're like, good grief, right? Right, right? That's exactly what's going on when we do this and then it doesn't match up. It's frustrating. Now, if you are a Christian parent and you mess up a lot, and you do, and I do, sometimes I do, but right now I'm not going to ask my wife. But the point is this, listen, love covers a multitude of sins. Confess it and repent and move forward. There's a lot of healing, a lot of power in that. Be an example. Don't let God's word slip from your minds and hearts. I'm just going to say this. I tagged this in about a half hour before I walked over here. It just occurred to me. Don't let God's word slip from your minds and hearts. Don't let it slip out. And this is something I just had to write this in. Don't you know, whenever something slips out, something else slips in. And my mind took me to that verse, that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So it's either speaking, as we saw, here's the people who were morally pure and right, and they were respected, or here's the people who are reprobates, and God had to judge. One thing's in there. You can never not have, it's filling up. It's constantly full. It's like a depression. There's always gonna, if there's water, it's always going to fill in. Remember what the Lord has done for you in the past and share these experiences with your children. You know what one of the worst things we can do is hide our failures. Does God hide any failures in here? There might be a time and place, but there's a time to tell kids, listen, I need to talk to you now about some failures your dad had. And I've had those talks with my girls. Like, and then they'll testify, like, I was like sweating, thinking I'm going to have to tell them this. But I told them because I wanted to know, man, dad's failed. And I want you to know the reality of my life. I don't want you to think that, like, I'm some type of saint, right? And then be let down when you're later and find out, oh, you did what, dad? I'm like, no. We got to be honest and transparent. By the way, it's the responsibility of the older generation to go to the younger. Write this verse down, Deuteronomy 32, 44 through 47. Does everybody hear that? If you are older than somebody else, it's your job to go to them. That's all I'm going to say. Right? Teenagers, there should be people going after them. But in our culture, we've got it all backwards. There's teenagers. They need to cater to me. It's their job to come to me. I'm the older one. I got a little white hair in my beard now. I mean, no. God always said, you older, I've given you life. How many people in there? I've given you life. I've allowed you to live long. You go get somebody younger than you. If you take discipleship training class, how many have taken discipleship training class? Raise your hand. Lots of hands. Good. The rest of you need to sign up. All right, we have one this Sunday. I need more people to register online. We only got like 9 people in the class, and we can take 20. But there is a phrase. I don't want to scare you. He says, go after fat people, faithful, available, and teachable, and just look for somebody dumber than you. Now, I don't mean that sounds crude, and in the context of you understand what it means. If there's somebody who's a little bit less spiritually mature than you, doesn't mean they're dumb, but you get the point. Go get them, right? Go get them. Well, listen, here you have it. The recipe for success is to pursue wisdom. And I was hoping I had time to read this, and I'm going to, and I'm done. So if you want to turn to Proverbs chapter 2, go ahead. Turn to Proverbs chapter 2, and I am done. I can get there. Yeah, I'm turning pages and I actually marked it in my Bible. That's great. Proverbs chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Here's what it says. I'll give you a second to turn there. And then when I'm done, I'm going to pray. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto what? And apply thine heart to what? Yea, if you cry us after knowledge and lift us up your voice for understanding, if you seek it as for silver and search us for her as for hidden treasure, then, that means then, not before, then, thou shalt understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God, because you're searching with all your heart. For the Lord giveth wisdom out of his mouth, cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.